الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فأما بعد، فقال تعالى: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والضحى والليل إذا سجى، ما ودعك ربك وما قلى، وللآخرة خير لك من الأولى، ولسوف يعطيك ربك فترضى، ألم يجدك يتيما فآوى، ووجدك ضالا فهدى، ووجدك عائلا فأغنى، فأما اليتيم فلا تقهر، وأما السائل فلا تنهر، وأما بنعمة ربك فحدث. My brothers and sisters, بإذن الله وبرحمته, I'm starting a series of khutbas from today on the rights of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam on us, his ummatis. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put khair in this and make this a means of our deliverance on the day of judgment. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those who fulfill the rights of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whose rights are the first among the rights of huququl ibad. And the rights of huququl ibad are such that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that the one who transgresses his rights, jalla jalaluhu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may forgive, but the one who transgresses the rights of huququl ibad, the rights of the people, Allah will not forgive until that person forgives. In the rights, or in huququl ibad, in the rights of the people, the first among them is Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. My brothers and sisters, 1492 years ago, a window opened in the heavens and God spoke to man. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Jibreel alayhi salam with his message, who recited it to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. He alayhi salam recited it to us, and we believed it because we believed him. The message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala later was recorded and written down and became the Kitab of Allah, the Book of Allah. But what was sent was the actual kalam of Allah, the speech of Allah. It was the spoken word which came. It was heard, remembered, and conveyed by the one who was known as As-Sadiqul Amin, the truthful and the trustworthy, the truthful and the reliable. We believed it to be the word, the speech of Allah, not because Allah spoke to us, but because Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said so. We believed in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam first, then we believed what Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us. The foundation of Islam is the truthfulness of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Everything in Islam is constructed on this foundation. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deliberately gave the orders for his worship. That which we know as the five things, as the five arkan or pillars of Islam. But left it to his messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to teach us how to fulfill those arkan, how to do the worship that he, Jalla Jalaluhu, described as the pillars of Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِي غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. In Surah Al-Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and whoever seeks a religion other than Islam, it will never be accepted from him, and in the hereafter, he will be one of the losers. And he left it to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to tell us how to enter Islam. Allah said, nothing but Islam will be accepted. So if somebody said, I accept this and I want to enter Islam, how must I do it? Allah did not tell us that in the Quran. Allah told us that through the message of his Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who said to the people, قُلُوا لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ تُفْلِحُ. Say, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ مُحَمَّدُ رَسُولُ اللَّهُ, and become successful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not only the teacher of the way to enter Islam, but made him the door through which one enters this religion. Belief in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the final messenger is intrinsic to Islam. Without believing in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you cannot be a Muslim. It's that simple. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us to pray. Allah ordered us to pray in many places in the Quran. There are many ayats relating to salah. But in Surah Taha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّنِي أَنَا اللَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَعَبُدْنِي وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِ. Allah said, verily, I am Allah. لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا. Nobody has the right to be worshipped except me. So worship me and establish a salah for my remembrance. أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِ. And he, Jalla Jalaluhu, left it to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to teach us how to do this. We say, لَبَّيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ لَبَّيْكَ. Ya Rab, we are ready to establish salah. How must we do it? Allah did not tell us. Allah did not describe the salah in the Quran. He left it to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to teach it. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught it to the Sahaba and said, Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. Pray as you have seen me pray. There is a very beautiful hadith related to this, from which this statement is at the end of it, where a large group of young people, teenagers and younger, came and spent about 3 weeks in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They came from all over, from all the tribes, from far distances. They left their homes and they came and spent 2 to 3 weeks with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They stayed in Masjid al-Nabawi al-Sharif. They ate from the house of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They slept with him. They woke up with him. They prayed behind him. And he taught them Islam. And the narrator of the hadith says that after this time, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very sensitive to the people around him. And he said he noticed in the faces of some of these young boys a longing to go back home. They were missing their families. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked them, are you missing your family? They said, Ya Rasulullah, yes. He said, do you want to go home? They didn't say anything. You are in the company of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, do you want to go home? What do you say? But in the heart, there is the desire to go home because you have been away for so long. But you don't want to go home because you are tired of the company of the Nabi. No, not for that reason. But because this is also love for parents, family is also part of life. So he says, do you want to go home? They didn't say anything. He said, okay, go. And then he said, Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. When you go home, pray as you have seen me pray. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us to fast in Ramadan. We just finished Ramadan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us and said, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. O you who believe, fasting is prescribed upon you as it was prescribed to those before you, so that you may become muttaqoon. But Allah left it to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to explain what fasting is. Did we ever think about this? How do you know that you should not eat and drink and you should not have the company of your spouse's physical association with your spouses during this period of fasting? Where is it in the Quran? Where are the masail related to fasting in the Quran? What is it that breaks the fast? What if I eat having forgotten that I am fasting? Is my fast valid still or is it broken? A man came to Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu and he said, I was fasting and I forgot that I was fasting. I went to a friend's house and he offered me a meal and I ate the full meal. After that, I remembered I was fasting. So Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu said to him, no problem. Your fast is valid. What you did having forgotten does not invalidate the fast. The man said, no, no, hold on. The story is not complete. He said, after this, I went to another friend's place and he offered me a meal and I forgot I was fasting, so I ate that meal also. He said, now what? Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu smiled and he said, no, that's okay. I mean, because you had forgotten, your fast is still valid. He said, no, no, the story is not finished. He said, what happened? He said, I went to a third place. And he also offered me food and I ate that food also. And I had forgotten. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu laughed and said, you are not used to fasting. A man came to Rasulullah sallam and he said, Ya Rasulullah, I have committed a great sin. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, what happened? He said, I was fasting and then I went near my wife and there was this great desire. So, we did what we did. Now I am here, what shall I do? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, give kafara. He said, what is that kafara? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, free one slave. The man said, slave? He said, Ya Rasulullah, I have no slaves. I am a poor man. I have no slaves. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, then fast continuously for 60 days. He said, Ya Rasulullah, one day did this to me. 60 days, what do you think will happen to me? Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam smiled and he said, then feed 60 people. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I am a poor man. Where do I have the money to feed 60 people? So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, go wait. He waited. After some time, a man came with a big basket of dates, huge big basket of dates, and said, Ya Rasulullah, this is sadaqa. I want to give it to you for you to distribute. So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, where is that man who broke his fast, as they called him? Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, here, take these dates and feed 60 people. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I am the poorest of the poor. There is no one poorer than me in Medina. You want me to feed other people with this? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam smiled and he said, okay, go take it, eat it yourself. Why am I telling you these stories? For two reasons. Firstly, because the hukum is Allah's. The usul have been set by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not according to his will and fancy, but because of the wahi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to him to say what are the boundaries. So there are two kinds of wahi, wahi matlu and wahi ghair matlu. The wahi matlu is what we recite in the Quran, in the salah, which is the Quran, and wahi ghair matlu, the one which came, which is not recited, are the ahadith sahiha of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, which tell us how to obey, how to carry out the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Second reason is to show you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam absolute rights to legislate in issues and even to change things where he wanted to change things. Where he said, Qudu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us, take whatever my Nabi gives you and leave whatever he tells you to stay away from. وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment. Verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very severe in punishment. This is from Surah Al-Hashr. This hadith which I mentioned to you about the man who broke his fast. Please understand. Does this mean now therefore that the rule of breaking the fast has changed for all people until the day of judgment? No. The rule remains the same. The rule of kafara remains the same. Not only does it remain the same, the usul of kafara is that you cannot even change the order of this. You can't say, well, you know, between these three choices, I will pick whichever I like. No. The order has to remain. Free a slave. If that is not possible, then fast for 60 days continuously. If you are a woman, then the period, the time of when you are having your periods, you stop fasting and you start fasting immediately thereafter. And if you cannot do that because of some permanent problem, not because you happen to be sick at that time, it's because, for example, if you are in a state where you are, you know, completely unable to fast, then you are then permitted to feed 60 people as the kafara for breaking one fast. The rule remains the same. The rule has not changed. Even though in the case of that one particular man, Rasulullah ﷺ changed the rule. And that was the absolute discretion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to him, alayhi salatu wasalam. And there are other such incidents also with respect to salah and so forth. That is not the topic of my conversation here, but just to let you know that this is the position of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we looked at the way to enter Islam, which is the shahada, we looked at salah, and we looked at fasting. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu ordered us to pay zakat by ordering Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to take it from the believers, to take it from us. And he said, and make dua for them who pay zakat. Allah said, خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةً تُطَحِّرُهُمْ وَتُزَكِّيهِمْ بِهَا وَصَلِّ عَلَيْهِمْ إِنَّا صَلَاتَكَ سَكَنٌ لَهُمْ وَاللَّهُ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. In Surah At-Tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, take sadaqah from them. Take zakat, and sadaqah here means zakat, from their wealth in order to purify them and sanctify them. By this action of giving, of paying zakat, and make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for them. Verily, your duas are a source of comfort for them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all hearer and all knower. He hears everything and he knows everything. Allah said this, but he left Jalla Jalaluhu, he left it to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to explain to us what zakat is liable on. How do we know that zakat is liable on gold and silver and currency, but it is not liable on diamonds? From where did we get this? From Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How do you know what zakat to pay or not pay if you have a house that you are not living in, but you still have that house? And another person has a house, or he has some other property, and he trades in this property. He buys and sells houses. Which one must pay zakat and which one need not pay zakat? Do you pay zakat if you have a house and you have given it on rent? Do you pay zakat on the rent, or do you pay zakat on the real estate value of the house? You are getting an income of $10 million, and at the end of the year you have spent $9 million. How much zakat do you pay? On 10 million or on 9 million or on 1 million? Where do you get these rules from? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the one who taught us how much to pay, on what to pay, for whom it is valid, who must pay, and what is the period for which the money or the cash or the gold or the silver must be in your custody before zakat becomes liable. Finally, the last pillar of Islam, about Hajj. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us, Inna awwala baytin wudiya lin-nasi lalladhi bi-Bakkata mubarakan wa hudan lil-alamin.
فيه آيات بينات مقام إبراهيم ومن دخله كان آمنا ولله على الناس حج البيت من استطاع إليه سبيلا ومن كفر فإن الله غني عن العالمين.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, verily the first house of worship appointed for mankind was that at Makkah, at Bakkah, which is Makkah, full of blessing and a guidance for al-alameen, for the worlds. In this house, in it, are manifest signs, clear signs. The maqam, the place of Ibrahim alayhi salam, is one of those signs. Whosoever enters it, whoever enters the house, he attains security and hajj to the house. Hijjul bayt, hajj to the house, which is the Kaaba, is a duty that mankind owes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who can afford the expenses for this hajj, and whoever, this is a duty owed by those who can afford the expenses. And whoever disbelieves, the one who denies hajj, is a disbeliever in Allah. And then Allah does not stand in need of any of the alameen. Allah does not need mankind, does not need jinn, does not need anything in the universe. Who was Samad? Lam yalid wa lam yulad wa lam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed hajj. And he said, this is a duty on you. So we say, labbaik Allahumma labbaik. Ya Allah, I'm ready to perform hajj. When is hajj? Can I do it any time I like? Is there a specific time for it? Is it on a particular day? What must I do? Is there a requirement of clothing? What can I do? What can't I do when I am in this process of hajj? What are the manasik of hajj? What are the arkan of hajj? What makes my hajj? What breaks my hajj? What if I do in hajj, I have to give them? I have to give a pay a fine. What if I do in hajj, my entire hajj is completely invalidated? I have to come back the following year and do hajj. Where do you find these? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala left it to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to teach us what constitutes hajj. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Khudu anni manasikakum." Take from me the manasik of hajj. Take from me the usul of hajj. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us the arkan, the usul, the way to do hajj, to the extent that although the ayat says, "And hajj to the house is a duty that mankind owes to Allah." If I say Baytullah, what do you understand? The Kaaba. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that standing in Arafah is hajj. Not standing in the Kaaba. Standing in Arafah is hajj. If you do everything else in hajj, but you do not stand in Arafah. That's why they put those big markers there to say here is the boundary of Arafah. If you go and stand outside the boundary of Arafah, your hajj is invalid. There is no hajj. You cannot give a dam. You cannot sacrifice a sheep. You will have to come back the following year and do hajj all over again. Your hajj is invalid. If somebody says, I am going by the Quran, Allah said, hajj to the house of Allah. I will go and I will sit inside the Kaaba. I will make tawaf around the Kaaba and I will go and sit inside the Kaaba. Is that hajj? It's not hajj. It is not hajj. To do tawaf of Kaaba, alhamdulillah, is a very good thing. Please do it. If you get the access to go inside the Kaaba, alhamdulillah, go pray 2 rakat of salah. Even if you don't go inside the door, praying in the hatim is considered to be praying inside the Kaaba. But it is not hajj. You can sit there until the day of judgment, it is not hajj. Hajj is what Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us. That is hajj. I'm giving you the examples of the arkan of Islam because these are the head of the matter. These are the pillars on which our religion stands. It is therefore in these pillars themselves that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala established the importance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the one we must follow, without which it will be impossible to enter Islam or to worship Allah. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is crucial, critical, central, seminal, fundamental and essential to Islam. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not one among other important principles or things. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the one without whom nothing else is possible. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected his life, his ways and his words, and created an entire generation of men and women who lived with him, observed him closely and recorded everything he said or did. They did it because they loved him more than anyone and anything else. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is witness to that love. And he said, "An-nabiyyu awla bil mu'minina min anfusihim." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is closer to the believers than their own selves. About Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's love for his companions, the reciprocity of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. About that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Laqad ja'akum rasulun min anfusikum, azizun 'alayhi ma 'anittum, harisun 'alaykum bil mu'minina raufur rahim." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used his own blessed names, Ar-Rauf and Ar-Rahim, to describe the quality of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah said, "Verily there has come unto you a messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from amongst yourselves, who you know well. It grieves him that you should receive any injury or difficulty. He, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is anxious over you to be rightly guided. For the believers, he sallallahu alaihi wasallam is compassionate and kind and merciful." My brothers and sisters, the time has come to make a choice. Allama Iqbal rahmatullah alayhi said, "Ishq qatil se bhi maqtool se hamdardi bhi, ishq qatil se bhi maqtool se hamdardi bhi, ye bata kis se mohabbat ki jaza mangega, sajda khaliq ko bhi iblis se yarana bhi, hashr mein kis se aqidat ka sila mangega." Allama Iqbal said, you love the killer and you love the one who was murdered, both. So tell me, who are you going to ask for reward from? And he said, you make sajda to Allah and you are also friends with Iblis. So say, on the day of judgment, who are you going to ask reward from? I quote this couplet because this seems to be our situation today. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from ourselves. We want to run with the hare and hunt with the hound. We want to live in two mutually exclusive worlds at the same time. We want to travel to two opposite directions simultaneously. One of the most worrisome developments of our times of increasing ignorance and arrogance and its direct result is the decreasing importance that is given to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. People who have not had the benefit of Islamic tarbiyah, where they would first be connected with Allah and his Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then they would be taught the rest of the deen, as was the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Today, such people have access to books of fiqh and they ask questions about the application of the law without any understanding of the spirit of the law. They ask about punishments without realizing who they are disobeying. They are more focused on whether the magnitude of their disobedience is small or big, without thinking and reflecting on the majesty and magnificence of the one they are disobeying. The unspoken implication is that as long as the disobedience is, within quotes, small as defined in fiqh by the punishment associated with it, it's okay and can be done. This is completely and totally false. It is in the same spirit of disobedience that they seek to ignore the sunnah and they treat it with unimportance bordering on disdain, because they say, after all, it is not fard. I am reminded of the statement of one of the great ulama of this ummah, Maulana Sayyid Ahmad Khan Sahib rahmatullah alayh, who said to someone who made that statement, saying, after all, it is not fard. Somebody came to him and he mentioned a sunnah and he said, "How azat magar wo far nahi hai, sunnati chhaina bala." I mean, that was the tone, sunnati chhaina bala. He said, "Your statement is correct, it is not fard, but your tone is kufr. I cannot possibly overemphasize the importance of following the sunnah because this entire deen is based on it. If we ignore the sunnah, we will have nothing left of Islam. The name of the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is Islam. The sunnah is the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In conclusion today, let me say that it is to correct our concept about the importance of the sunnah and the rights of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which are on us and which we are duty bound to fulfill, that I believe it is necessary for us to understand who Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is and what our duty to him means. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his mercy and guidance. The rights of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam take precedence over other rights of all others on us, except the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalalu. Because for the Muslim, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam takes precedence over everything and everyone else except Allah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us to do what is pleasing to him and accept our work for his sake alone. وَصَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ نَبِيِّ الْكَرِيمِ وَعَلِهِ وَسَعْبِ أَجْمَعِينَ بِرَحْمَتِكَ يَا رَحْمَ الرَّحِيمِ